Good evening, everyone. As Brother said, I think today we'll try to see the Bible character of Gideon. Not a very popular one like Abraham, Moses, but I think still we can learn something from this man of faith. So let us turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We'll also see Hebrews 11, 32 to 34. Hebrews 11, 32 to 34. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah of David and Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. I think before going to the current study, I just want to do a short prayer. Loving Father, living Lord, Father, we thank you for this time, Father. Lord, thank you for this opportunity and privilege to share your word, Father. Lord, Father, I'm not worthy to share your word, but Lord, please hide me behind your cross. And please give utterances this evening, Father. Lord, you speak to all of us, Lord. Lord, you break your word, and Lord, you distribute to all of us, Father. We thank you. We ask in the most precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. So I'll try to keep the structure of, the way the other verses have shared the head study in the same way. I want to keep it in the same structure. I'll try to give a brief overview of Gideon. Then from the Bible we'll see the different chapters from where we see the life history of Gideon and how God used him. And thirdly, we'll see how we'll try to understand the character of Gideon and the character of God and what are the spiritual applications that we can apply to our lives. Okay? Yeah. So I think before going into the all the sections, I think I have one question. I want a question to everybody. How many judges are mentioned in the book of Judges? Anybody like to answer? The answer is 13. And the 14th one was Samuel. And you can see in the book of 1 Samuel. The answer is 13, that's right. And maybe, I'll ask another question. What is the rank of Gideon in the 13? What is the rank of Gideon in the list of 13?
8.
Sister said 8. Anybody want to say an answer? Any other option? You want to try?
Six.
Yeah. The answer is 5. He comes after Deborah. The answer is 5. Yeah, so I think only one question was right. Yeah, so I think we'll try to share the brief summary of Gideon. So what does Gideon mean actually? Gideon means a hewer, a smiter, or one who cuts down the enemy. I think we can see from the Bible, Gideon was a hero and a judge of Israel, who won battles through skillful planning and in faith in God. Rather than just the armies, right? He had the faith in God. So, yeah, so we'll try to see the introduction of Gideon. So let us turn our Bibles to Judges chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12. Judges chapter 6 verses 12. Can somebody read for me? Chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12.
Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior."
Yeah. Thanks, brother. I think 11 and 12 should be fine. Yeah, so this is the first introduction of Gideon in the Bible. And I think, I believe there is only one Gideon in the Bible. And you can see in the book of Judges. As we can see in the 11th verse, Gideon was the son of Joash the Abzerite, right? And he's the fifth judge of Israel after Deborah, as I mentioned. So Gideon was called to judge Israel when they were continuously being oppressed by Midianites, right? So this is a brief introduction about Gideon. Now we'll try to see have a quick scan of all the chapters where the mention of Gideon, like where Gideon is mentioned. We'll try to understand the acts and how God used him, basically. Okay. Yeah, I think as we can see, so Judges chapter 6, 7 and 8 talks about the life of Gideon and on the different acts that Gideon performed and how God speaks to him. Like, so the entire thing, like it's mentioned in chapter 6, and just 3 chapters basically, 6, 7 and 8. So we'll try to have a quick scan of chapter 6, then chapter 7 and chapter 8, and then we'll go into the actual character study of Gideon. Okay, if you see, if we have a quick scan of chapter 6, right, so what we can see is, like we can see how Israel did evil in the sight of God, how God gives Israel into the hands of Midian for punishment, obviously, and how Israel is oppressed by Midian for 7 years, and finally when Israel cries out to God, how God hears their prayer, right, and chooses Gideon for deliverance. Yeah, so we see this continuous cycle of backsliding, punishment, crying out to God, God choosing a man, and then deliverance, and the man of God dies, and again the people do evil inside of God, right? So there's a spiritual lesson which is here, which we'll discuss at the end of Bible study. Okay. So this is a brief introduction about from chapter 6, and if you see chapter 7, we see how God asked Gideon to choose, to select only 300 men out of 32,000, less than 1%, for battle, and how God removes the fear of Gideon and tells him that the battle is already won, and how Gideon in faith goes and fights the battle. That's what we see in chapter 7. And in chapter 8, we see how God gives victory to Gideon and Israel with a selected 300 men. And how Gideon makes an effort with the gold earrings of people. And finally, we see the death of Gideon, right, in chapter 8. So this is a brief summary of Gideon's life history. It's from chapter 6, 7 and 8. Okay. Yeah, now we will go into the actual character study of Gideon, and also we'll try to understand the character study of God the way Brother Jill explained last time, right? So I'll try to keep it in the same format. So the way I have broken, I have divided into two parts. The first part is before Gideon. We'll see the character of God and the spiritual lessons that we can learn before Gideon came into picture. And in the part two, we'll study more about the character of Gideon. Okay. Let us go back to Judges chapter 6. And can somebody read from 1 to 6? Judges chapter 6, 1 to 6.
Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the tents which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was then Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel as well as no sheep, ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord.
Yeah, thank you, brother. Yeah, so this is the background or the condition of Israel before God chooses Gideon and saves Israel from the hand of Midianites, right? So we see clearly in verse 1, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, right? And what was their evil? I think we will see in verse 10. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God, shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me, right? So they did evil, I think. Whatever God said, they did not obey. So they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And obviously, God has to punish them for their evil. And that's why they allowed, God allowed Midianites to come and oppress Israel. So we see that. So based on that, I think finally what we see here is basically at the end of the verses 6, they cry out to God, right? So let us see like how God responds when they cry out to God. Since our God is a God who hears a prayer and answers a prayer, we'll try to see how God responds to the prayer of Israel. Right? So let us read from 7 to 10 again. Can somebody read from 7 to 10?
Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet for the sons of Israel. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me.
Yeah, thanks for that. So God is reminding them that everything is happening because of their sin. They rebelled against God, right? I think they must have heard from their fathers how God led them from Egypt, right? They must have heard from their fathers how God did wonders, how God has won the battles for them, right, with the little army. But instead of knowing all these things, they did evil in the sight of God, right? God clearly instructed not to obey, not to worship the gods of Amorites, but still they have rebelled against God, they started worshipping, right? That's how we see. So I think I've drawn like four spiritual lessons from the scripture portion that we just read. So two are related to the character of God, and two other things which we can learn from the scripture portion, right? So let us see the first character of God. Yeah, I think the first one, what I've noted basically is the long suffering of God, right? What is one thing that we really hate? I think we hate waiting, right? Whenever we go to hospitals, whenever we go to some shops or saloon shops, wherever it, we, or banks, anywhere, like one thing which we really hate is waiting, right? But when you see here, right, if you see the last verse of chapter 5, it says, and the land was undisturbed for 40 years. And the chapter 6, verse 1 says, then the sons of Israel did evil work in the sight of God. For 40 long years, God has been waiting patiently for Israel to repent. But they never repented, right? He waited, and finally, he allowed Midianites to come and attack the Israelites. I think the lesson that I've drawn from this scripture portion was, I don't know for how long God has been waiting for me to repent on few sins which I'm saying it's okay, it's not a big sin, it's okay, right? Maybe a little compromise here and there, not having regular prayer meetings, like regular family prayer meetings, like there could be many, like small things, not being patient with our spouse, not being patient with our children, right? And lusting after desires of the world. There could be many such things where we'll say after, it's okay, it's not a big sin. But I think God has been waiting patiently for all of us to repent on these things. Especially what I felt was, when you say okay, right? So we don't even feel after some time that there's not even sin. Like the way Israelites felt, it's not a sin probably after some time. That's how I think it will become if we just start saying okay, it's okay even for small things, right? I think, yeah, so this is the first thing that I've understood. Like probably we should ask God to show us the areas where I said okay. Probably to show us those areas and probably asking God repenting in those areas. So the first one is basically long suffering of God. The second one, point number two is God is our personal God, right? If you see the verse 8 says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I think we see this verse very often in the Bible, right? The God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God who created the universe, the God who created everything, the stars, the planets, everything that exists because of Him. He loves to be called as God of so-and-so, God of Kiran, God of George, God of Matthew, right? He loves to be called, He wants to have that personal relationship with each and everybody, right? I think that's the beauty of God. I think this is the second lesson which I have drawn. So these are two characters of God. One is the long suffering of God, And second thing is, he's our personal God. Right? And the two lessons that I have drawn, which we can apply to our lives are, number one, I think we should be careful when we are in comfort zone. Right? I think the land was undisturbed for 40 years. I think I feel whenever we are in comfort zone, there are more chances to sin. So I think we should be very careful. Whenever we are in complete comfort zone, I think we should always be in prayer. Right? We should watch our lives, especially when we are in comfort zone. Especially when we are in comfort zone, there are more chances to sin, and that's where God will allow the midnights in our lives to shake us and to bring back us, to bring back again to God. And number two, the application which we can apply is coming to God without delay. We see the sons of Israel Christ, they cry out to the Lord after 7 years of oppression. I wondered why it took 7 years to cry out to God. 7 long years, right? I believe they must have tried with all their wisdom, with all their strength, whatever they could do to have victory over Midianites. But I think nothing has happened, because God was the one who sent Midianites, right? So, So I think I think the lesson which I have drawn here is, whenever we sin, I think we should not delay coming to God. I think we should immediately go and ask forgiveness from God. Right? The more you wait, I think our hearts become harder and harder. So I think without any delay, I think we should approach God immediately. Yeah. So this is the second lesson which I have written, coming to God without delay. Yeah. So I think if we recap our four things, what we have learned is, the first one is, God is a long-suffering God. God is our personal God. Third thing is, we should be very careful when in comfort zone. Fourth thing is, coming to God without delay. Right? So with these thoughts and background in mind, we'll try to see the character of Gideon. And how God uses Gideon to give victory to Israel. Right? So there are 11 lessons, 11 points which we can learn from the remaining chapters of 6, 7 and 8. The first one is, the presence of God is more important. Can somebody read chapter 6, 11 to 12 once again?
An angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizurite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior."
Yeah. Thank you, brother. The first sentence that the angel of the Lord spoke was, "The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you." I think, do we really need anything else when the Lord is with us? I think that's a question that I ask myself. In all our prayers, we ask many different needs which are required. But the most important which I felt was the presence of the Lord. I think especially whenever we go out, I think the fear of the Lord should come with us, so that we don't sin with our eyes, we don't sin with our mind, right? And the love and compassion of God should come with us, so that we can, when we extend the love to others, people can see Jesus in us and they'll come to Jesus, the true and living God. So the first lesson that I've written is, the presence of God is more important than anything else. And second thing is, God can use weak and timid people as well. If you see the verse, the same verse, right? As the complete sentence says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty warrior." If you see his current situation, he was a weak and timid person, right? He was a very fearful person. He's beating out the wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. We don't thresh the wheat in the wine press, right? We thresh the wheat in the open ground where it's not the wine press, right? He was fearful of the Midianites, and hence he was threshing wheat in the wine press. But if you see, God does not see him the way he sees about himself. God is seeing the person that he can become by the grace of God. Because God is not a respecter of person, right? God doesn't see his talented, his skilled, right? God can use any person. So the lesson that I have written basically is, whenever we go through a lonely time, do not see your current situation and be depressed, right? God can do amazing things which with weak and timid people like us. Because God has a plan for everyone. Like I believe that God has a plan for each and every person in the kingdom of God. We are part of little church, and every person in the body of Christ, we have plan. God has a plan. So whenever we go through this rough times, I think we should believe that God has a plan for our lives. And I think probably I'll try to share a testimony from my own life. By God's grace, I got an opportunity to study in the best engineering college in Hyderabad, Usmania University. But when the college was once my graduation was over, all the students in the class got job except two people, and I was one among them. Everybody got job, and I feel so fearful even to go to the class, because everybody got job. So generally, fourth year, after the first part of the fourth year, companies will come and they'll give jobs, in second semester. Like whenever you go to class, you feel everybody got job. I couldn't even face them, right? Because the reason was I was able to clear all the technical round, but I couldn't speak even one sentence in the HR round. Like I had so much stammering, I couldn't even speak one sentence properly. Just saying that this I'm Kiran, just simple sentence, I couldn't even speak simple sentence. And obviously, HR will not take you, right? So I was rejected. I was just asking, I was just telling to myself, I'm such a fearful, such a timid person. Will I ever get a job? My only prayer was, God, just give me ₹10,000, I'll be satisfied for life. That was my job, that was my prayer. Whereas all my friends, they were working for Microsoft, they got jobs in Microsoft, Google, all top companies, paying thousands of rupees, lakhs around, everybody was settled. We were a group of seven close friends, and everybody was settled at that time. I think that's where. So this was my prayer when I was a fearful and timid person, and for 1 year God did not give me any job. And that's where I came closer to God. That's where I think me, Vijay, we went to Bible studies, we went to a regular prayer meeting. That's where God was testing, and He was breaking me. And that's where we became closer to God. After 1 year, I think amazingly God gave me a job, small job, in a small company with ten people. That's where God started using me. From there, every year I was receiving 100% hike every almost 3-4 years. And after a few years, God placed me above every, we were close of seven friends, right? God placed me above every friend. And that's why I think I just want to share my testimony, because God used a timid and fearful person like me as well. Just want to share that. This was the second point. God can use a weak and timid people as well. And third point was, Gideon was an honest man. And if you see, can someone read 6:13? Judges 6:13.
And Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian."
Yeah, thank you, Mr. So basically, in short, what he's trying to say is, are you joking? Right? He not overreacted, when the angel of the Lord said, he not overreacted, and as if nothing had happened. I think he's just trying to share the inner feelings, because he's seeing the suffering and all, right? I think he's trying to share his inner feelings. So that's where I think I feel like he's an honest man. Although the angel of the Lord is in front of him, he's still sharing his honest opinion about the current situation. I think if we see the story of Nathanael in John 1, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, these are the words which Jesus speaks to him. He is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. I think basically what I'm trying to say is God loves an honest people. Right? I think we should always be Gideon's or Nathanael's. We should be honest to people. We should be honest with God as well. So yeah, the third point is God loves an honest people. So we need to be honest before God and before people. And the fourth one is, Gideon was an humble man. Right? So we'll see that in verse 15. Can somebody read verse 15?
He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man."
Yeah, thanks, brother. This verse shows his humility. And when we are humble before God, God can use us mightily. And James, if you see James 4:6, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So basically, who is fighting against the proud people? God himself is fighting against proud people. Right? So even we have to learn to be humble. I think many times, I think, especially me, I think we have so much pride, which we don't realize. I think we realize only when there are some events happening in our lives. So that's where we realize. Naturally, we feel that I'm such a good person and all. But I think when you see something, when somebody says bad about you, that's where the real person comes out, right? Yeah, so we have to learn to be humble before God so that God can use us to achieve great things for Him. Yeah, so this is the fourth lesson. Yeah, so far what we have seen, I think I'll try to do a quick recap before going into the further points. The first point was presence of God is more important than anything else. God can use the weak and timid people as well. God, we need to be honest and we need to be humble. And number five, Gideon is a common man like us, a man of science. Can somebody read 17 as well? Verse 17.
So Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me."
We see here, Gideon is looking for a sign. We'll see the same thing in verses like 36 to 40, right? He's like a common man who is looking for a sign. Because he wants to make sure, whatever he's hearing, it is from God. Because the visitations of God was very rare in those days, right? Even today, whenever we have some inner voices, then we should always spend time in prayer and word of God to make sure that it is from God, right? So the lesson that I have written is, make sure that we are hearing from God and not from other voices. And the sixth lesson is, Gideon was a man who had a heart of offering. Can somebody read 18, verse 18 as well?
"Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return."
Thank you, brother. So this reminds us that whenever we come to the presence of God, we should have a heart of offering. And offering doesn't mean that offering of money or material things. There are many other things which we can offer to God. And we can offer our praises to God. Whenever we have 5 or 10 minutes, right, between work, we can still offer our praises to God. Right? We can offer our time to God, like by spending time with the Word, by trying to memorize the verses, by trying to remember what we heard on Sundays, on Fridays. We can always meditate on the Word of God. That's how we can obey, offer ourselves to God. And thirdly, we can offer our body. I think we heard that so many times, offer your body as living sacrifices, right? So what does it mean? Basically, I think offering our eyes, our ears, our mouth, everything to God. So I think every day, we have two options. I think every day, what I felt was, whenever we go into the world, we have two options. Either you can please your eyes or your ears or your mouth and fulfilling the desires of the flesh, or you'll crucify those parts of the body and you'll crucify and obey the voice of God. I feel that every day it's a choice that either you'll put your body parts on the altar and just say, "Lord, use me. I want to use for your honor and for your glory," or you'll please ourselves. That's how I think we live each and every day. That's what I think I've written. And we know that the Word of God says, our body was purchased with the precious blood of Christ. So how precious we are in the body of Christ. Whenever, if we're trying to live for ourselves, we cannot even explain, right? Many times we say, "Lord, Lord, Lord Jesus." So basically, what does Lord mean? Lord means owner. "Lord, I'm not the owner of my body. You are the owner of this body." So I think it's a lesson that I've learned, basically. We should always offer our bodies to Christ, not to please us. So this means basically having art of offering. And number six. Number seven, Gideon was a man who depended on God's strength. Again, can somebody read 6:34?
"So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezerites were called together to follow him."
Yeah, thanks, brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Again, we see this verse also multiple times in the scripture portions, many times, right? So what it's trying to say is, basically it's trying to remind us that we cannot do the things of God with our own strength, with our own power. We need God's strength, God's anointing every day to do, like, to understand His ways, to do, obey His ways. Without His strength, I think we cannot do it. Even Jesus, who lived a perfect life for 30 years, right? When He was baptized, when He was coming down, the Spirit of the Lord came and set down on Him, right? When Jesus needed this anointing, even we need that to do the will of God each and every day. So the lesson that I've written is depending on God's strength and not your strength. Number 8. God's ways are not man's ways. Again, can somebody read chapter 7, verse 1 to 8?
Then Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.' Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I said to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink.' Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, 'I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home.' So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley."
Yeah, thank you, brother. I think we see here that God's ways are not like man's ways. Like man thinks if you are a big army, like he feel empowered. In most of the time, we also, like we feel empowered when we have a lot of money, a lot of power, a lot of people around us, we feel empowered. But we see that God's ways are not our ways. We see God chooses only 300 people out of 32,000. It's like almost less than 1% to give victory to Israel, right? I see this as a picture of different category of Christians. Like from 32,000, God has chosen, like God, we see the 10,000, then God chooses only 300. I think, I feel that there are many Christians, we have many professing Christians in the world, but the people who are really very close to the Lord, who walks with Him, like who has personal relationship with God, I think just like here, I feel like it is less than or close to 1%. That's what I think I understood. So the lesson is basically, I think God's ways are not ways. Number 9, allow people and circumstances to break you. Can somebody read 7:15-16?
When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." He divided the 300 men into 3 companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them, with torches inside the pitchers.
Thank you, brother. We see 300 men carrying a trumpet and a pitcher with the light inside it. Right? So this is a picture of inner life and an external ministry through our speech. God has called us to be a witness through our life and through our speech as well. Right? And also, did you notice that the light could not be seen until the pitcher was broken? Right? We see the parallel verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Can somebody read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 7 to 10?
"But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body."
Yeah, thank you, brother. The earthen vessel here represents ourself, basically, like self, like our pride, our ego, like me in everything. I think whenever somebody doesn't give respect to me, right, we feel, like our eye comes into picture. Right? Whenever If we don't get the honor that we need, I think the eye comes into picture, that pride comes into picture, right? And the light inside represents the life of Christ, right? So I think what I understood, unless the earthen vessel of pride is broken, the light of Christ cannot be revealed to others. And how does the earthen vessel will be broken? Through people, through situations. When people say something negative about us, right? When we and say something that we don't like, that's where the earthen vessel will be broken. I think again our example is Jesus Christ himself. How did Jesus reacted when people said so many things, like so many bad things about him, right? I think people even called him Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. But how did Jesus reacted? I think he simply plainly answered something and he just went away. He did not overreacted, right? We see in Hebrews 12, it says in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So basically what it says is Jesus has endured the cross. We cannot crucify ourselves. Somebody needs to crucify us, right? We cannot crucify ourselves, right? Unless the part of the earthen vessel is broken, right? We, like the light of Christ cannot be shown to others. So the more and more we are broken, the more and more we can come closer to God. And the fruit of the Spirit is not seen in action, it's seen in reaction. I would like to share like a few testimony around this. I heard a testimony back from India. Like there was a non-believer. He came into the park and he was just sitting and having some good time in the park. And a man of God, like a Christian, he comes with a pamphlet and says Jesus loves you and hands over the pamphlet to that non-believer. That non-believer, he gets up and slaps him, saying that why you're converting people. And abuses him and says so many things, but the other person just smiles and just goes away. But the other person, like the non-Christian, he goes to office and starts reasoning like what happened from morning, and he just asks himself why he came to the park and why that person has to give this back to him. And when he abused him, he said so many things about him, he did not even react to anything. So he was the Spirit of the Lord was working on him, and this made him to come back and seek that person in the evening. And finally, when he started asking that person, how you're able to do all these things, because whenever, these days, whenever you see even small word, people will not even like it, right? But when he slapped and said so many things, that person did not say absolutely nothing. Then he started sharing the love of God, right? So I think what we understand here is that unless the person, unless the Christian, the person, unless he allowed his pride or whatever it is, right? Because he allowed that to be broken, he did not the way he reacted, right? I think he accepted those things from the other person. He allowed himself to be broken. When that thing has broken, that's where the light of Christ went into him, and that's where he knew the Lord. He came to the Lord. And there's another testimony, one of the missionary, he was serving in a tribal village. He served for almost 1 or 2 years and nobody gets saved. He asks himself, Lord, am I in the right place? Because I see nobody gets saved. He waits for 5 years, nobody gets saved. He cries and cries and cries and cries, nobody gets saved. He talks to so many people every day. He shows love, he shares the word of God, he does everything, but nobody gets saved. Finally, after a few years, the man of God dies. But there's a tradition in that village. So whenever a person dies in the village, that person needs to be brought into the center of the village, and every person needs to speak something about the person. So they had to follow this tradition. So they brought that person to the center of the village, and every person, every villager, they have to share a few words. So one person started saying, he started sharing his love, but I said some bad about him. The other person saying, I bet him. And third person started saying that I slapped him. And few person saying that I spit on him. But he did not overreact. He still always loved and loved. So everybody is saying how they dealt with that person, how he reacted. Finally, the leader of the tribe, he says, even he did the same thing basically. He started saying, when he started saying, the Spirit of the Lord works in his heart. The moment he started sharing that how he ill-treated and how he rejected that person with all his power and all, right? when he started sharing, he cries, because I think we see that I think every person in the village they started how they dealt with that person, how that person like showed the love of Christ over so many years. I think that brought that revelation that day, and every person on the village was saved on that day because that the elder was. He cried because the moment he was telling about all these things, he started crying. How seeing the love of that person, especially from everybody, right? He saw that love of that person, how he reacted to every person. Maybe the person has died without knowing that he not saved anybody. But I'm sure that when he's into heaven, he knows that he saved the entire village. So that's how the brokenness in our life works, which we don't realize most of the times. Yeah. So the lesson is basically allow people and circumstances to break you so the life of Christ can manifest through our life. This is the lesson. And number 10, we see that Gideon is a picture of Christ. As chapter 7 ends, we see that Israel wins over the Midianites. And we see how did they win the battle. Right? With just 300 people. Where are 32,000? Where are 300 people who just carries the trumpet and pitcher in their hands? Right? Gideon here is representing Jesus Christ in the new covenant. The 300 army of Gideon represents the 12 army of Jesus Christ. I think as we see in the Bible, God needs only 300 people. God needs only 12 disciples, right? Who are really faithful and who are wholehearted to serve Him, right? That's how God will turn the world upside down. And if you see, how did Jesus win the battles? By showing love, compassion. He did not fight back, right? Even when the Roman soldiers slapped him, spitted him, he did not say anything. He did not say even a word, right? We also fight in the same manner. We don't defend ourselves. Like God will only will defend ourselves. So basically, the lesson what I'm trying to say is, we have to just like Gideon, we're called to live as Christ. Like people should say like we are Jesus Christ, just like Gideon. So we should represent Jesus Christ through our life. Yeah, that's the lesson that I'm trying to share here. And the last, number 11 is, live for God till the last breath. Finally, we see that even Gideon did not endure, right? We see, can somebody read Judges 8:22-23?
Judges 8:22. Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Gideon. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.
Yeah. And also, can you read the next verse as well?
Yet Gideon said to them, I would request of you that each of you give me an earring from his point. For they had gold rings because they were Ishmaelites.
Yeah. Thank you. In verses 22-23, we see that Gideon seems to be very spiritual, right? But again, if you see in verse 24, he compromises. He collects earrings from the people and he makes an effort. In the city, right, which becomes an ideal, finally, right? And like we see this kind of stories many times in history and also even now. Many mighty men who start so well in the kingdom of God, like they don't finish their race properly, right? Because I think especially at some stage in their career, the power or money or fame, whatever it is, right, that will take away, that has taken away their focus on God. So the lesson that I've written is we should always keep our eyes on Jesus and heavenly things till our last breath. Yeah. So these are 11 lessons which we can learn from the life of Gideon. So this was all about Gideon and how God used a timid and humble person like Gideon to achieve his purpose for the nation of Israel, and how Gideon in faith won the battles for the Lord. So this was all about Gideon. And finally, I want to come back to the question which I asked in the beginning, right? I think in the beginning I asked a question. We see the continuous cycle of backsliding, punishment, crying out to God, God choosing a man, and then deliverance. And the man of God dies, or the judge dies, and again people start doing evil in the sight of God, right? The answer is basically, like the book of Judges, it talks about the backsliding state of Israel and the importance of godly leaders. If you see Judges 2 and 7. I will read it for you. Judges 2 and 7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. If you see in verse 10, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, and not the work which he had done for Israel. It's a reminder that we have to pray for the elders, right? We have to pray to raise a godly elders. Because whenever, like if you don't have godly elders in the church, right, the church will fall down, just like Israel has backslidden. We should always constantly pray for the elders and pray to God to raise the next generation of spiritual leaders in the church so that the church can stand. Yes. So without a godly leader, the church will backslide just like Israel. So let's continue to pray for elders. Thank you, brother.